Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your Word. It provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand the spiritual reality that actually supports and makes the visible reality possible, because the invisible establishes the visible. Your Word is behind supporting everything. We come behind and supporting everything. So as we study today, we ask the Spirit that the information is communicated, subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. On Resurrection Sunday, the Church celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ and celebrates his strategic victory in the angelic conflict. Paul regards the power related to this in Philippians 3:10-11, where he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So here we see a connection between Jesus' death and his resurrection. And of course, the same kind of connection exists for us. If we read this in the net, it says, my aim is to know him and experience the power of his resurrection. Of course, that's the spiritual life of the church, the power of God that's deployed through the ministry of the Spirit and the Word, and to share in his sufferings. Of course, we remember we are here on the earth in place of Jesus. We're representing him, and as he suffered, so do we. And be like him in his death. Of course, what that means, we aren't going to be in the same category in the sense that he was substitutionary, but we are going to be in the same physical death that he experienced. So somehow, to attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul was not completely clear on exactly the process here. Of course, none of us are. We just know that, as John said, that when he arrives in his second advent, we will be like he is. The resurrection of Jesus Christ involved the power from all three persons of the Trinity. So Paul is focusing on the power of the resurrection in this particular passage, and that's what we're going to look at today. Remember, God's word can be understood in multi-facets. It's the who, what, when, where, why, and how. And typically the Resurrection Sunday event speaks of the who and the what and the when and the where, and sometimes the why. Of course, that's always in view. But today we're going to look at the how. So the omnipotence of the Father restored our Lord's human spirit from heaven, per Luke 23:46. Remember, Jesus had dismissed his spirit. It was a unique death on the cross when he conveyed his spirit to the Father and gave up his last breath. In other words, he actually dismissed his spirit. That his trichotomous separation that occurred at his death was the result of his volitional choice. And of course, he was in a unique situation because of his identity. We can't do this. Our spirit goes to God in heaven when our physical body ceases to function. So he was actually able to do this in advance because of he was finished with his work. So the Father restored his spirit to his body in the grave and thereby became an agent of his resurrection. Acts 2:24, Romans 6:4, Ephesians 1:20, Colossians 2:12, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Peter 1:21 address this. It says in 2:24 of Acts, God raised him up again and putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. So we see from this that Jesus, because of his unique identity and his impeccability, could not be imprisoned by death like we are. Remember, Adam and the woman sinned in the garden and died spiritually, and as a result were thrust into the devil's world where they ultimately died physically. Jesus came as our substitute, and he lived impeccably. That was one of the requirements he had to go to the cross and become the sacrifice that would be sufficient for God to resolve the sin problem. And so the death was not something that he could have inherently. Remember, we refer to his death as being forensic, which means it's judicial. Romans 6:4, I should say, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism and death. Yes, our baptism represents it. So that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And so here we see the kainos life that we are given. The word there for newness is kainos, refers to the new spiritual life that we're provided at the point of salvation. Of course, this is a result of the unique function of the church age under the ministry of the Spirit. The omnipotence of the Holy Spirit restored our Lord's human soul from Hades. We see where it went there in Luke 23:43. And I truly say today, you will be with me in paradise. This is him speaking to the thief on the cross who had believed in him. And he had said that he had asked Jesus if he could be with him. And Jesus said yes. Of course, the other thief did not come to a position of believing, so he wasn't there. But this one thief was. And it was a result of his positive listening to the person of Jesus Christ, as it is for everyone else. So Jesus, remember, he had a trichotomous separation, body, soul, and spirit. This is his soul going into the paradise section of Hades. And his body went to the grave, thereby becoming an agent. The Holy Spirit restored his human soul from Hades to the body in the grave, thereby became an agent of resurrection. And we see the Holy Spirit's function in Romans 1:4-8, Romans 8:11, 1 Peter 3:18-19. So we have in Romans 1:4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the point here is we're making the case that Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son were all involved in his resurrection. And 8:11 of Romans, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So here we have exactly the same concept. Remember, at the moment of salvation, God's Holy Spirit indwells us, and that's been the discussion, the indwelling and filling of the Spirit that creates the new spiritual species that's related to Jesus. 1 Peter 3:18-19, for Christ who died for sins once and for all, that's the once and for all substitutionary spiritual death, and just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. So here we see that not only did Jesus' soul go to the paradise section of Hades, but he also had some individuals to visit down there, and we recognize that that was part of the process. He was actually proclaiming his victory to the angels that Jude describes as being in prison down there because of their failure to comply with the protocols that God had established for them before the flood. Of course, it was the reason for the flood ultimately. The omnipotence of God the Son in undiminished deity and hypostatic union as part of God's Father's plan for the dispensation of the hypostatic union also raised his physical body from the tomb where it had been laid, Mark 15:43-46. So here we have the body of Jesus being laid in the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea came a prominent member of the council, so he was a Pharisee who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, so he's a believer. And he gathered up the courage and went to before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time and summoned the centurion, questioned him as to whether he was already dead. So here we see that he was. And of course, that was not because anybody had killed him, because remember, no one was going to kill him. He was going to lay his own life down. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen cloth, took down the linen cloth which laid him in a tomb, and he had hewn cut out of the rock and rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Then Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, or Jesus, were looking on to see where he was laid. So this was his body being placed into the tomb, and Jesus said he would raise himself up from the dead in John 10:17-18. So this is what he did. He was involved in the process. John 2:19-22, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So he was speaking to the Jews, of course, were in a conundrum. They were always viewing things very literally. So they said, hey, we took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So they didn't get it. Remember, everything he said to them went over their heads because they were so disoriented to truth. And they took things very, they had a natural viewpoint of life, which is typical of an unbeliever. Paul's desire to come to know and teach believers about the same omnipotent power to raise Jesus from the dead, per our passage in Philippians 3:10, because it is the same power that empowers the spiritual power system that God gave to every church-age believer at salvation. The image of God the Father provides the grace provision of the portfolio of invisible assets that the believer deploys to attain the objectives of the spiritual power system. So remember, we have the advance of, in God's grace and knowledge, and God the Father has prepositioned the resources necessary for us to fulfill the mandates. Ephesians 1:3. Remember, Ephesians 1 describes the assets that are conveyed or set aside for the believer prior to even being called. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." And then it goes on in verse 4 to say, relating to our being chosen, becoming believers. So before the foundation of the earth, before everything was created, in fact, even before the angelic sphere were created, that was the first thing that was created, God prepositioned these assets so that they would be available to us when the time came. The omnipotence of God the Son establishes and maintains the life on the earth that is the venue for the believer's advance. So God the Son secures the environment. You know, global warming is, and the people that are thinking that the environment is going to collapse on itself are misinformed, and they don't recognize Jesus as the sustainer and creator and sustainer of the universe. Colossians 1:16-17. "For by him, Jesus, all things were created, both the heavens and the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities." That's the entire angelic realm. "All things have been created through him and for him, and it is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And Hebrews 1:3, "He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power." So the same way that he created the universe, he spoke and it existed, he maintains it. Jesus Christ controls every aspect of the believer's environment. He controls the universe for Psalms 103:19, the physical world per Matthew 5:45, the affairs of nations per Psalm 66:7, man's birth and destiny, Galatians 1:15, and man's successes and failures per Luke 1:52, and he provides protection for his people in Psalms 4:8. So every aspect of our life is secured by God's power. It says, "In peace I will both in Psalms 4:8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone make me to dwell in safety." Of course, this is David speaking of his status quo in God, in Jesus, as he understood him. And of course, that was not as complete as ours, but it was certainly sufficient for him to advance in God's plan for his life. The omnipotence of the Holy Spirit indwells the believer's body, making it a shrine where the glory of God resides, establishing a base of operation for the believer's residence, function, and momentum inside the spiritual power system. We see this in Galatians 5:16, where it says, it's the passage we've been referencing often, "Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the old sin nature." And of course, verse 17, we have the battle that we face on a daily basis. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. So we have here the battle that exists in the form of God the Holy Spirit presenting information to us. The old sin nature prevents, and of course we understand there's not just the old sin nature, but it's the old sin nature of the cosmic system and Satan and the devil, Satan the devil and his angels. We have these powers in actually presenting options to us, and that the one that we listen to and follow is the one that we serve. So, in what we are either servants of Satan or servants of God, depending on which group of these we choose to comply with. Believers who exploit divine omnipotence inside God's pure spiritual power system during the church age become tactical victors and invisible heroes in the angelic conflict. And of course, that's been our study of late. They do this by learning to be occupied with Jesus, our role model, who pioneered and perfected, or completed. The word perfect is teleio. It means to complete. Perfect it also means to complete or to mature God's spiritual power system. So Jesus, for Hebrews 12:2, another passage we've been referencing every time, becomes a role model, so he becomes the target of our occupation. Says here, fixing it. Remember, Hebrews 12 is a segue after Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a faith passage. It discusses faith, the faith heroes of the Old Testament, and the power of faith, and how faith is reality. That's where it starts. And so our concept of faith, which is God's Word, becomes the basis of our reality if we orient to it. And then ultimately it segues here to Jesus, who becomes the perfect role model for us because of his unique identity and his power related to the Holy Spirit. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, there's your the one who began and finishes the doctrine, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising or disregarding his shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here's Jesus now seated at the right hand of the Father because of his victory. Perfect God, Deuteronomy 32:4, provides perfect power for believers to advance in his perfect power system, Philippians 2:13. See, God is perfect, and so that means the system we have to comply with and ascribe to has to be perfect. God cannot have fellowship with imperfection, so that's why we have to have Jesus. Jesus is the one who makes it possible for God to impute his own righteousness to us, and he became, again, that forensic substitute for us on the cross, and of course the resurrection validated the efficacy of his work. And then Philippians 2:13 describes the power of God as it's deployed towards us through the Holy Spirit. For this God who works in us, both to work, will and to work of his good pleasure. This means that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is presently available for every believer in the church age to function in God's spiritual power system. This is also the same power that will resurrect every church-age believer at the exit resurrection of the church. So, in essence, we are to function in the power of the resurrection in our lives today. That's the point of discussion today. The how. The power of God. Ephesians 1:19-20. That is to come to know the surpassing greatness of his power that's directed towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the work of strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. So we operate in the power of the resurrection in our present life. 1 Corinthians 15, 51-53 is the passage that describes the various resurrections and speaks to the sequences as well as the power of God that's deployed. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." So this again is mystery doctrine. We will not all sleep. In other words, we won't all be dead, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. So this is our resurrection then, that discusses, you know, the sequence, Jesus being first, the church second, the tribulational martyrs and the Old Testament saints third. And then we have fourth, the believers at the end of the millennium. Believers acquire and deploy this power by means of the 10 problem-solving devices that are infinitely greater than human or cosmic power. See, the challenge to us is to learn how to use God's power. And of course, God's power is deployed in grace. It's not something that we go at directly. It's always indirect. We become the channel for God's power by having positive volition to the agents of his power, which are the Holy Spirit and his word. When Paul states in Philippians 3:10 that I may come to know him in the power of his resurrection, he means that believers must come to understand that this power is related to their position in union with Christ, who is presently seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven in his resurrection body. This means that for believers, physical death is nothing to be feared, because physical death is a prerequisite for receiving our resurrection body. In fact, we understand that Jesus told Mary and Martha that regarding Lazarus. Remember, they were weeping and crying because Lazarus had died, and they were telling him that if he had showed up earlier, that he wouldn't have, and everything would be happy. But Jesus wasn't put off by that at all, because he was planning to resurrect him, or should I say, right word, resuscitate him. And thereby demonstrate more clearly who exactly he was to everyone there. Of course, they knew him already. They understood the resurrection, and so they said that, yeah, we understand he will be resurrected. And he told them that, you know, anyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So that's the point of believers and physical death. Physical death is not the end of life for actually for anyone. The unbeliever actually is resurrected too, but they spend their life in what's left of their life in the lake of fire, which is called death. So, and remember, the concept of death is separation. The second death relates to separation from God for eternity. And of course, physical death is simply a separation from the mortal body, and we have to shed this mortal body with its old sin nature before we can receive the resurrection body that God has for us, that is sufficient for our relationship to be with Him forever in heaven. Romans 6:5, we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death. Certainly, we should also be in the likeness of His resurrection. So that, see, we share the physical death with Him in the sense that He was placed in the ground and He had the trichotomous separation. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ, for by grace you are saved. So here we have the transformation from spiritual death in sin as unbelievers before salvation, into life in Jesus Christ, spiritual life. That's being born again. And in Philippians 2:8-9, passage referenced often, Jesus being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to death on the cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed Him the name which is above every other name. So, see, this is Jesus coming as the representative who would go to the cross and become that sin offering. Believers who comprise God's new creation, the new spiritual species, are commanded to learn how to live in this new spiritual power system that empowered Jesus' resurrection. 2 Peter 3:18 describes this: grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do this through consistent perception, metabolization, application of God's word of truth under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit has to teach us these things because we are in a position of experiential weakness in human bodies on the earth, in the spiritual darkness and deception of the devil's world. See, that's why we are unable to acquire this information apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why you have to have common and efficacious grace. And because the Holy Spirit has to act as the human spirit before you have the human spirit once being born again. So we have this, the concept of the darkness of the devil's world. It says in our weakness, 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. See, it's all about God and His grace. So 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. So that's why people don't get it. They don't get it because they don't have the capacity to. And they're actually in a status quo of being deceived by the devil and his angels and the cosmic system that the devil has created. And of course, their inside agent is the old sin nature. So these enemies of individuals are arrayed against them, and the Holy Spirit has to cut through that. This is why spiritual truth can only be acquired by means of doctrine or faith under the ministry of the Spirit. As we learn to abide in Him as He sits at the right hand of the Father, His thinking abides in us by means of doctrine, with the result that He is manifested through us while we live on the earth in the darkness of the devil's world. So in essence, that's how we are a light to the world. We actually expose the truth of God in the darkness of the devil's world. As we advance spiritually, we come to know Him and His power of His resurrection. This resurrection power is brought to completion or perfected in us as we live in it instead of our own strength and ability moment by moment during our physical life. 2 Corinthians 12, 9-10. This is the struggle Paul faced with his challenges. Remember, he had a thorn demon given to him specifically to cause him to not become arrogant. And he prayed that it would go away. And of course, God ultimately told him, no, I've already provided you with the power you need to deal with it. And it's given to you for your benefit. So he concludes here with 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. He says to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And basically in our weakness, in Paul's weakness. Most gladly, so Paul makes the conclusion, most gladly therefore I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Therefore I'm well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So this is the enigma of the believer. in the midst of adversity, who has confidence in God for the situation because he understands that weakness is an integral part of the process of learning and having the humility to wait on God and to allow God's power to be poured through you. This is how the same omnipotent power that God deployed through Jesus Christ is deployed through us. 2 Corinthians 13:4. He was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of power of God. For a weaker also weak in him, yet we live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. And the net says, let's look at the net on this one. For indeed he was crucified by reason of weakness, but he lives because of God's power. For we also are weak in him, but we will live together with him because of God's power towards you. So here we have the believers receiving the power of God, and that becomes the basis for their function in God's plan. Just like Jesus Christ. The omnipotent power of our Lord's resurrection is made available to us by means of the filling of the Spirit and our Lord's divine viewpoint thinking that's comprised of metabolized doctrine circulating in our stream of consciousness. So the point is, we're to come to think like he did. God has taken us, totally depraved individuals who were enslaved to sin, that is the old sin nature from birth, Romans 6:17, where it says, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart, that is volition, so that form of teaching that you were committed. He rescued us from the devil's domain of darkness, Colossians 1:13, transferred us into his domain of light, 1 Peter 2:9, he's given us eternal life, 1 John 5:11-12. His perfect righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Made us his children, Galatians 3:26. And made us holy, 1 Corinthians 1:2. He's made us priests, Hebrews 10:10-14. And royalty, 2 Peter 1:11. So these are some of the 40 things that God does for us at salvation. He provides us with all these assets. And we start from a position of complete and total depravity and disorientation to God. And once we understand that we are alive from the dead, we then are free to walk in this new life. Romans 6:4. So the process is to come to awareness of what he has done for us. And of course, the Holy Spirit works in us to that objective. Romans 6:4 says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that's the position we have as we are saved. So that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God, so we too might walk in this new life. God, the Holy Spirit, gives us the ability to understand and utilize his power. That's the same power that was utilized by our Lord's resurrection that provides us with the ability to handle the challenges of the details of life with complete happiness and contentment. Philippians 4:4, 1 Thessalonians 5:9-11. So the point we're to have is complete happiness and contentment in the midst of the challenges associated with life in the devil's world. Because just as he walked in this world under adversity, so do we. And we basically, again, are representing him. We are called to participate with Jesus in tactical victory in the angelic conflict through spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6:10, and endure the suffering associated with that warfare with complete happiness and contentment, just as he did while he endured the sufferings associated with his strategic spiritual victory on the cross with perfect happiness, Hebrews 12:2. So again, it's a war. War involves suffering. We're part of that war. And we're to have the happiness associated with victory, though, because we understand that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So today, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, let's be strong in the Lord and the omnipotent power of his resurrection that is continuously available to us inside God's spiritual power system. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and for his resurrection, for your provision in him, whereby you are free to convey to us everything that we possibly need for life and for godliness. You do this because he was impeccable. He received the imputation and judgment for our sins on the cross. 3 days and three nights later, he was resurrected, and that tomb was empty when the women and the disciples ran there to see what was going on. So I thank you for this event and the fact that we are to live in that resurrection, because you provide us with the power to live in a resurrection life in time in the devil's world, and thereby to glorify you and manifest Jesus. We thank you for all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.